This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
If you aren't familiar with the great game of baseball, that is a no-hitter. That is where the pitcher goes all nine innings without giving up a single hit to the opposing team. It's kind of rare. It's really rare for the Detroit Tigers. You got to go all the way back to 2011, guy by the name of Justin Verlander. Before that, you got to go all the way back to my favorite Tigers team, 1984 Tigers, won it all. Jack Morris was the pitcher then. And this guy that you saw in the video, his name is Spencer Turnbull. And 2 years ago, he was the worst pitcher in all of Major League Baseball. He was 3 wins, 17 losses. He almost quit playing baseball. Go figure, worst pitcher on one of the worst teams. And had this just desire to get better. So put a lot of time in the offseason. Now he's having a great year. Had that no-hitter. And really, go Tigers, go Tigers. We don't get enough highlights to share, so I had to share that one. But what I really got excited about when I watched that video is that celebration at the end. I can't get that out of my mind. I just watch that over and over, and I just see these grown men celebrating. Like, I mean, just, you know, high-fiving each other, spraying each other down with water, hugging, jumping, smacking each other on the butt. Like, I just watch that, and I just think, how good is that? And it got me thinking about the church. How do we as a church have that same type of feeling and celebration? How do we get excited about the faith that God's given us? We've been in this series and we've been looking and contrasting a lot about what it was like to be a Christian in the first century, and we've been contrasting that with what it's like to be a follower today. And back in the first century, kind of like for the Tigers, it was really, really tough. It was hard to be a Christian. In fact, in that day, Rome was the dominant empire and they were falling apart. Rome was falling apart politically, there was divisiveness, there was all sorts of violence, and it seems like all of that conflict and division was making its way into the church. And I'll tell you, friends, I look at the world today, and it seems like we're kind of headed in a similar direction. There's just divisiveness, whether it be politically or culturally, and regardless, it seems like faith is not really in. Following Jesus and his narrow road, the world would tell you to do just the opposite. In fact, the world would tell Christians to just kind of come along, get along with the mob mentality, get along with the social shaming, just join the woke mindset. And for 5 weeks, my hope in this series of 1 Peter is that we would learn to stand firm. And I don't know if maybe this has brought up some thoughts about how you live in this world today, but I want to say very clearly that even though you might feel that you were born on the wrong side of history, it's more important to me that you understand how to live on the right side of eternity. And so we've been looking at that, and today I just want to ask one question. I want to ask the question, how do we all win? How do we all win at life and at faith and at following Jesus? And we're wrapping up our series today. This is the last message in our series, Stand Firm in 1 Peter. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where we're going to hang out this morning. And I'll kind of tell you just by way of introduction, this is my last sermon for a little while. I'll be starting a sabbatical sometime this afternoon when I'm done with my final meeting. And this will be the last in the series. And I'll still be working, but I won't be preaching on Sunday. And if some of you are thinking, well, why does the pastor get a break? You're just like my dad. My dad will often say to me, why do you get a day off? I mean, you only work like on Sunday. So, you know, if you think that way, then don't worry. I hear it all the time, even in my own family. But for the next several weeks, I'll be shifting kind of my work towards some writing that I'm doing for my doctorate to finish up my thesis. And it's kind of crazy. A doctorate program is a lot like kindergarten. You do a lot of reading and you do a lot of writing. So I'm very grateful to have some time set aside this summer to do that. My thesis is about 200 pages long. I'm hoping if I really can get after it this summer, I'm hoping to get about half of that done. I'm studying how to grow spiritually in the digital age. And so kind of an important topic for us as adults. How do we grow spiritually when we've got screens and social media and just a lot of binge watching? How do we embrace our spiritual life? And I think it's especially helpful not only for us as adults but for the next generation. So I'm excited to share some of what I'm learning at the end of the summer with this project. But I'm going to tell you, this summer, you are going to be very blessed. We have some incredible speakers, teachers coming. In fact, next week, you're going to get Randy Phillips. And then after that, Pastor Dick Riley and Vince Scheffler bringing the thunder. Of course, our pastors, Pastor Mike, Pastor Justin, and Dan Mack, our worship leader. And so I'll tell you, you are going to be very, very blessed. I'll be honest with you, I'm just still kind of hoping I have a job when I get done with the sabbatical. Like, they are really, really good. You will be very, very blessed. Throughout this series, we've been looking at Peter, and he is the author of this book. And he is the pastor to this group of churches, collection of churches, in what is today modern-day Turkey. And Peter is trying to disciple these churches. He's trying to teach them how to follow Jesus, raising them up in the way of Jesus. And Peter was one of the original disciples of Jesus. And the truth is, when Peter was following Jesus, he wasn't very good at it. He got it wrong more than he got it right. And we're seeing now kind of him coming to the end of his life, and he's matured. He's learned how to follow Jesus, and he's now passing that on to the generations yet to come. And what he's seen is, as he's grown up in the faith, is he's seen the church torn apart by division. He's seen persecution and turmoil. And so what he's really caring about is how to see the church win in that day. And he's going to give five marks of a winning team. And I want to share those with you this morning, five marks of a winning faith. And I'll tell you, friends, if we live this way, we win. We all win. We win, our neighbors win, our families win, our coworkers win, our church wins. And so here we go. You ready for this? 1 Peter chapter 3, how to win, starting in verse 8. He writes these words. He says, "Finally, all of you be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." For, now he's about to quote to you his favorite place in the whole Bible. His favorite place in the Bible, I'm convinced, is Psalm 34. It's kind of his go-to in the Bible. And I just want to say, if you don't have a go-to in the Bible, like a place you just turn to and say, "Oh, I need to hear from God," I would encourage you, go to Psalm 34. Watch what he says from Psalm 34. He says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." He comes out of Psalm 34, and he goes back to these marks of the winning church. He says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, and do not be frightened." These are great words from a great pastor. And I'll tell you, Peter's a great pastor. In fact, even just the way he kind of starts this text out, he starts off with this language. He says, "Finally." And it's kind of interesting because he starts off by saying, "Finally." And then Peter is going to go on and write two more chapters in this book. So if you think I ever get long-winded sometimes, I get it from Peter. In fact, he goes on from here, and we're not going to get nearly as far in this text as I had hoped this week. But he's saying "finally," and the word "finally" would really better be interpreted as the word "perfectly." So think of him saying "finally" or "perfectly." And then he says "all of you." I really need you to see this morning, that what he's writing to is he's writing to Christians. He's not telling people outside of the faith how to live their life. He's not judging those people. He's actually being really clear with the people in the church, in the faith, those who say they follow Jesus. So he's saying, "Finally, perfectly, all of you," and that means all of us as well. And then he gives this first mark of the winning church, the first way to win. And he says, "Be like-minded." What he's calling for really here in the church is he's calling for unity. He's calling for the church to be united in their mind, in their thinking. In fact, really interesting, the language on this one, the word "be like-minded" is really just one word in the original language. It's the word homophron. And it's kind of the combination of two words, homo, which means same, and phron, which is where we get the word, like the front of your mind. Literally, scientists, the frontal lobe. And so he's saying, be of the same mind, be of the same thinking. Like, the front of your mind should be what's on the front of everyone in the community's mind. We should all be in unity together. Now, does this mean that in unity, we agree on the same thing, on everything, all the time? No, it does not mean that we agree all the time. Not a chance. In fact, any of you that are married, do you agree with your spouse 100% on everything? Do you just agree on everything? No, not a chance. I'm probably not going to ask for a show of hands on that one. And you have to learn, how do you navigate, you know, differences and disagreements? And he's calling the church to that as well. How do you figure that out among you? Sean and I have been married 27 years, and I tell you, that's just an epic gift to me and to us to just have worked through these years of figuring out how to be like-minded. And in fact, we both turn 50, gulp, we both turn 50 later this year. And I've known Sean since we were in high school together. She has aged like fine wine. I, on the other hand, have aged more like milk left in your refrigerator, right? Like, it's just kind of gone the opposite way. But all these years, we've had to figure out, how do we get on the same page? How do we get like-minded? Like-minded in our parenting, like-minded in the way we view finances and generosity and all these things. In fact, just in parenting, right? I mean, I don't know if this is true. I think it's true in every home. Like, you've got two parents, right? And one parent is sort of the yes parent. The kids go to that parent because that parent will most likely say yes. And the other parent is the no parent, right? That's the parent that says no. You can't have money for that. Get out of my wallet, right? Care to guess which parent I am? I'm kind of the no parent. And we've had to learn how to navigate that and how to navigate just life, raising kids, and just ministry, you know, just the calling to ministry for me and for her as well. We've had to learn that. And I would just simply say that in 27 years of marriage, almost 50 years of life, I would just simply say, don't blow up the relationship. Maybe just a simple thing, a simple thought to take from today's message is it's relationship over issue. It's always relationship over the issue at hand. And you can begin to kind of adopt this just with the language that you use, right? If relationship is most important, more important than the issue, then you can kind of just go through life saying, you know what, I'm gonna adopt a new language. I'm going to certainly say that, you know, I'm holding things loosely, or I'm open to others' ideas. Or even humbly and honestly sometimes say, you know what, I could be wrong. I could be wrong with this. And you just kind of have a different attitude. I mean, can you imagine how many relationships would be so much better if people just prioritized the relationship over the issue? Now, that doesn't mean that the issues are unimportant. In fact, I would challenge you today to know what issues are really important to you. In fact, I would say there's kind of a way of thinking of things, that there's some issues that we would hold in a closed hand. And these are the things that you've wrestled down with God. You've gotten really clear with God on these things. These are immovable in my life, in my heart. And so for me, this is my faith. This is my belief in God. This is Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit. This is my desire for marriage and family and just lifting up just the unity of life all around me. And then there are other things that you have to say, I'm willing to hold in an open hand. And these are the issues that I'm still learning, I'm still growing, I'm still, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm in need of learning more, I'm open to this. And just having kind of that understanding, there are things that you know very, very well, and he wants this for the church. I'll tell you, friends, this is so important because more than anything, the world is watching right now. The world is watching us as Christians, and they're wondering, like, are you guys really all together on this Jesus thing? Are you all united in a world that seems to be falling apart? Are we keeping it together in our faith? First thing, to be like-minded. Second thing he says, second mark, is to be sympathetic. When you hear the word sympathy, you should just immediately think of the word feelings. This is meaning that you have some feelings for the people around you. You feel what's going on. This is the understanding of people so that you can help people. This is the warm and fuzzies. This is the area that honestly I've had to grow in the most. I'll tell you, I grew in this, not being a pastor, I grew in this in my previous career, which was in sales. And in sales, they teach you these things, right? They teach you that you have to be sympathetic. You have to know your customer. Nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. And so I remember being in sales and going to training and getting all this training on how to be like empathetic and sympathize and learn, find common ground with your customer. And you think about all that, like all those years of sales training, what was the point? It was to make more money for the employer that I worked for, right? I mean, it was so corporate, like, be really nice and kind and sympathetic so you can take all their money for corporate profits, right? And I thought about that this week. Like, when you look at this in the Bible, be sympathetic. I mean, shouldn't the church just be better at this? I mean, shouldn't we just naturally have about us a way of feeling and care for the people around us? I mean, we shouldn't have to go to a training class on how to be sympathetic. And I'll tell you, the world needs sympathy. They need us to show empathy to them now more than ever. In fact, there's a study that was done by the University of Michigan. It's kind of an older study, but it's the longest standing study on empathy. And they looked at college students coming onto their campus, and they began to notice some things about these college students that they weren't very caring. In fact, they noted that there was the biggest drop in empathy starting in the year 2000. The writers coined the year 2000 as Generation Me. And they said that from that point, looking backwards and now looking forward, has been kind of the lowest levels of empathy, of showing sympathy to others. They've made some ideas as to why this is happening. A lot of people kind of in the social realm right now would say that part of it has to do with just the way we share needs, the way we seek sympathy. In fact, one of the things they pointed to is social media has now become kind of the online therapeutic. And so if you have a hurt, if you have a need, and as many do, they post it online. And now, especially as we're so, you know, just inundated with images and technology, we scroll right through those needs, those hurts, those issues. And maybe we stop for a moment and we hit the like button, or we share a comment of care. But what they're finding is that for the person in crisis, for the person in need, that just simply clicking and liking and commenting is clearly not enough. And so there's a great opportunity for the church to show sympathy. Showing sympathy is also part of the next mark, which is just being loving towards one another. This idea of love, this is sort of the low bar of the Christian faith. The word love one another is actually the word philadelphoi, which is where we get the word Philadelphia from, which is obviously the city of brotherly love and steak and cheese sandwiches, right? I mean, it's great. And so we should be the most loving people that anyone ever meets. I did a wedding last night for a great couple in our church, Kenzie Mogridge and Matt Siegerland, young couple. Families have been a part of the church for a long time. And it was just such a lovely night. I mean, just the whole night. I mean, I can't think of a more loving moment than a wedding, right? I mean, everything is perfect. I mean, the venue, they went to great lengths to find this quaint barn out in the middle of nowhere. And it was hot, like it was a warm day, but there was just this beautiful breeze. And I tell you, the food was amazing. I ate way too much. It was so good. And everyone just dressed so beautifully. And the families, so loving. I watched the father walk his daughter down, and I just stood there for a moment, and I didn't say anything, but I looked at these two, this bride and this groom, and I got to bring them together, and I thought for a moment, like, what could ruin this moment? Well, truthfully, either one of them could ruin this moment. And you've got two people who are far from perfect. They are imperfect people. They are sinners, just like you and like me. And in a marriage, what happens is oftentimes someone will begin to think they're less imperfect than the other, and that's when it becomes a house of cards. And so we need this love that's modeled to us by Jesus. Jesus would say in John 13 that by this they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So we should be the most loving people that anyone outside these doors ever meets. Now, I just want to make a quick distinction between loving someone and liking someone, right? Loving someone is what we're called to, but does that mean that we have to like everyone? I mean, some of you, do you like everyone that you meet? Do you like everyone out there? Some of you are like, Pastor Ron, I don't even like you all that much. Good. If that's true, then you're illustrating my point. It's really hard to like everyone. But I think what happens is we need to really kind of keep lifting up this ethic of love. And we need to begin to separate our loves and our likes by behaviors, meaning we love everyone, even that crazy uncle or cousin who posts political memes just to kind of get a reaction. You know, you need to love them as well. And maybe what you need to say to yourself is, I love everyone. I love them as well. And I like them too. I just don't always like their behaviors. We need to separate the behaviors from the authentic person that God has created. So we're loving and sympathetic and like-minded. And then the next mark is were compassionate. Compassion and sympathetic, they work together. Sympathy is the feelings, and compassion is actually the love in action. It's actually taking the love that we have and the feelings that we have and then mobilizing them in the direction of needs. Compassionate means that your gut tells you that you have to do something. Kind of the writer is kind of getting at kind of the innards, like deep down inside of you, you have to care and actually show that care by doing something. And this means that your heart is being changed in this process. I shared this verse last week, but I think it's just still so rich to keep learning from. It's Proverbs 4:23, and he says, above all else, guard your heart. He's saying the top shelf is to guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Meaning if your heart is right, then everything you do, all the compassion, all the sympathy will be pointed at the people that you're called to do something for. I wanted to just say just a quick word. We've been really excited to have people back in the building and new people coming and old faces coming. And one of the things that I really love about this church is I think we're already good at this. I think we're actually really good at kind of the caring and compassionate needs. And yet I know how hard it is coming off of COVID, and for many, they feel like they've just got compassion fatigue. They've been caring and around concerns for so long. But I want to continue to make sure this stays a priority in our church. One of the things that we have here is we want to make sure that there's no needs within the family that go unmet. And so we have a really special board out in the square. Now, if you haven't made your way back into the square after services, those garage doors are going to go back up, and you're going to smell the coffee in that room. In fact, that was one of our big initiatives, to get the coffee flowing back in this building again. And so coffee, and you got to know too, like, I'm a bit of a coffee snob. And so that's not like Folgers in there. That's like Herman's Boy, Master Roaster Blend. It's really good coffee. So when you're in there getting your coffee, what I would love for you to do is to spend a few moments looking at the See a Need, Meet a Need board on that back wall. And that board was specifically designed for our community to be compassionate. And the way it works is just anyone that has a need, whether you have a need or someone you know, someone in your neighborhood or family has a need, the intention is that we would be able to write those needs, share them on that board. The board has almost no needs on it right now because I don't think a lot of people have been back in the habit of checking it. But we put our needs on there, and then we regularly, frequently as a church, just check out that board and just see if there's a way in which God is calling you to meet the needs that are on there. It's just a great way for the church to be compassionate towards one another. What happens when you don't continue to show love and compassion and sympathy? And what concerns me is when we don't do that, then our hearts are affected as well. And we begin to grow cold in our hearts, and we begin to miss the opportunities. I'm not going to say that you've ever been cold, but I know that we've all experienced someone else having a cold heart, right? They've got a cold heart. They don't want anything to do with you. They're a little bitter. They make sure that you know that they've got a little chill towards you. And again, that just flows from this heart. And so we want to have this warm and compassionate heart. The best of friendships, the best of relationships are compassionate and just generous with their caring. Fifth and final mark of a winning team, winning church, is to be humble. And isn't this just the way of Jesus? You know, isn't Jesus the example of all of humility? Humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. It's just thinking of ourselves less. It's not being self-loathing and pity me and poor me. It's actually just not needing the spotlight or the attention. And when we do that, we become the blessing. When we become the humility that the world needs around us, the world looks different. We become the blessing. There are always two worlds at play. There's the world of heaven, which is the way of Jesus, the way of love and compassion and sympathy and like-mindedness with his Father. Bringing that to the world, there's the world of heaven and there's the world of hell. And the world of hell is insult for insult and repaying evil for evil. And we have the opportunity within our lives to choose, to either bring heaven down or to bring hell up. And Peter is encouraging us to stand firm and to bring heaven into all of our relationships. You know, I know this is hard to do. In fact, last week when I had kind of shared in the church, you know, just how hard it is to be a Christian, I asked you, is it hard for you to be a Christian? I asked you to show kind of by raising your hand. And honestly, it was a moment of real unity I felt in the church. Both services surprised me, because I asked you to kind of raise your hand if you thought being a Christian was hard, and like almost everybody, like 90% of the church raised their hand, and it should have said something as a group. And I remember seeing that, and I couldn't even quite process it at the time. I was talking to a few people on staff, and I was talking to a few pastor friends of mine, and I got wondering, like, I wonder what's hard about the Christian faith for each of you. And maybe it's just following Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus sets a really high bar, and it's hard. Maybe it's hard being a Christian because you feel pulled by the world, you feel pulled by habits, you feel pulled by addictions, and it's hard to kind of keep fighting the good fight. Maybe it's hard to just be a Christian in the schools or in the workplace. It's just easier. I'll just blend in. It's so much easier. Maybe you just feel alone in your faith. And that should be a sign for all of us that we're in this, we're a family together. And so Peter kind of closes with this thought of really reminding you that we're all in this together. He says this in verse 13 at the very end. He says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Well, pretty much everyone, right? Like, pretty much everyone. Haters gonna hate. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. I want to remind you this morning that even if you suffer, to not fear their threats, to not be frightened, to not fear, but instead to know that you are blessed. Every single one of us, we have an opportunity to stand firm in our faith and to feel the blessing of being in connection with God and with his people. So I just want to close by simply saying my last thought would be for every single person here, don't privatize or compromise or abandon your faith, but instead stand firm. Don't privatize your faith. Don't make it just, you know, me and my personal Jesus. Don't compromise your faith, meaning you just kind of let your convictions go. And certainly don't abandon your faith in Jesus. Stand firm in it. I just want to encourage you this morning that as you're here, that as God's working on your heart to just simply submit to him, I want to ask you this morning, which one of these marks of the winning church is God reminding you to? Is God reminding you this morning to be united, to be like-minded? Maybe you're always prone to be the one that's kind of getting dragged into the arguments and the fights, and God is saying today to be like-minded. Maybe God is calling you to have that sympathy, that feeling, and compassion and action for others. Maybe God is calling you to just be loving towards people around you, that you've got brothers and sisters in the faith. Whatever God is calling you to, I just want to encourage you to submit to him. So I'm going to close by inviting you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray for you, and I want to read just a little bit of Psalm 34, and I want you to just kind of have this in your mind. And so as we're just all praying together, if you would just simply bow your head, and if you would close your eyes, and I want you to just kind of imagine this scene. Imagine these words that Peter is saying from the psalmist, that whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. I want you just to imagine for a moment just the eyes of the Lord on you, just him looking down on your life, looking down and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And his ears even now being attentive to your prayer, to your need. So you can simply just pray to him now. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now with honest hearts. And we're your people here to put on display the character of Jesus. And so God, we ask for your help. We ask for your help in the times when it's difficult to be in unity, to be united in our homes, in our marriages, with our employees and workplaces, God. God, we pray that you would just give us the character of sympathy and compassion and love towards the world that so desperately needs your love, God. God, may we be your people and your love in action. We thank you for the words that you've given us throughout this book and throughout this series, and we pray that we would boldly go and share them to the people around us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.